Good morning.
Morning.
Y'all know that this, or you might not know, but this is the eighth week that I have had grace on my mind. And as I said at the beginning, I'm going to go with it until the vein is finished. We know that grace is really never finished for us. And I could preach about this for the rest of my life. We know that God's grace touches every aspect of our lives. Y'all remember that it's seen in all parts of redemption. All the phases, if you will, of redemption. From the covenant of grace that was made between the Father and the Son from before the foundation of the world, to God's graciousness in blessing Israel to set His name upon them and to give them His worship, and prophets of the coming Messiah, to the grace that was given in Christ at His advent into the world. Not only that, but the grace that was displayed in His suffering on the cross, dying on it as sacrificing Himself as an offering to God on your behalf. All those that are contained in the covenant of grace that He made with the Father, He secured them on that day. One day. That one day. From that, grace was shown in His sacrifice. From that to the blessings of His resurrection, which now, Peter says, gives us a lively hope. Y'all, I'm skipping over a lot of grace, but I'm telling you, that grace is displayed in all of these days and ways. And not only that, but the grace that was bestowed upon you at the day of your generation when God sent His Spirit into your hearts to change you and to make you a new creature in Him. From the grace that was shown on that regeneration day to all the other days that you've cried, Abba Father, recognizing His grace. To the graces that you realize and to those that you don't. And then it goes from that day of regeneration to the grace of the gospel that He's given us to preach to the people. It's not only grace for me to preach it, but it's grace for the hearers to hear it. And it's not only that, but it's gracious of God to give you this message from heaven. It's His letter to us, His love letter to us, to tell us how much we have been recipients of His grace from the throne of God. And not only that, it goes from that to the grace of discipleship. And the discipleship that we all ought to enjoin ourselves to in living the principles of God's kingdom that He set forth, that Jesus set forth by His life and by His teachings. That's a grace. You know, it's gracious that God told us how to live blessed. How to be blessed when we live, while we live. Can you imagine a father that just let his children run amok without any direction? I don't want to get into too much of our social situation in this country right now, but you can see the effects of people that don't understand and live after God's rule and according to God's grace. They don't see themselves as gracious or as being recipients of grace at the hand of God. The Bible says a lot about it. From that, from the grace of the covenant of grace to His advent and all of those events and all of those graces that are delivered to our regeneration, our discipleship. But there is a coming grace that we have mentioned a little bit. And that coming grace is grace that we have not seen yet. I'd like to read a little bit about this in First Peter chapter 3. The coming grace that Peter's talking about is the grace that's going to be revealed at the last day. When the sheep shall be separated from the goats. That means the wicked from the righteous. And the wicked will go down into the and be cast by the Lord into the lake of fire. And the just, the justified, the redeemed, the sheep, the saved, God's children will be taken from this world and be fit to live where God is and behold Him in all of His glory. We're not fit for that right now. Our bodies could not stand it. We would be consumed. So there, you know, Ephesians says that we're saved by grace. He says, by which ye are saved. Not only is that, are we saved by grace in the past tense? Amen. We know that. Jesus' work is finished. He saved us. Not only that, but He called us. But those are graces. That's a grace and a great grace, an amazing grace. It is and was. That is grace that we still enjoy today. But that event happened way 2,000 and so years ago. There's grace today. He still does that. Isn't it? Doesn't all grace come from the same place? It comes from the throne, right? It wasn't just a one and done thing that He dispensed grace out on that one day. And He did. Excuse me. And He did. He dispensed that grace out in a mighty powerful way on the day of the death of Jesus. But He still, James says, giveth more grace. He still gives us more. Isn't that great? That we have grace to live right now. And the Bible is full of instruction for us to live in grace, to enjoy that grace, and to show that grace and minister that grace to other people. Right? Not receiving the grace of God in vain. We talked about that, spent a whole sermon on it, didn't we? Now, so there's grace past, There's grace present and there's grace future. I want to talk about the future grace today. Now, and this is a strange place you might think to find it, but I want to go to 1 Peter chapter 3. It says, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them, talking about their wives, according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. That's a big sermon, and I'm not going to preach that part of it today. But I do want to get this part out of it. And being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. What is that grace of life? What are you heirs of? Well, Peter says that your heirs, you and your wife, are heirs of the grace of life. I don't think Peter's talking to wicked people here. I think Peter's talking to godly people. And I don't think that grace of life is the grace. Now, certainly, life is a grace. Just not being annihilated is a grace. Right? Not being consumed and destroyed and just struck down is a grace, isn't it? I don't think Peter's talking about just your life together here on this world as a grace. I think Peter's intention is to help us as living in this world. And he's talking about husbands dwelling with their wives according to knowledge. He's talking about them not treating them bad, not being ugly to them, and they not being ugly to one another. But he's not talking about that you, because you're heirs of this life. His reasoning for it is because you've got a life beyond this one. And if you have, and if you're an heir of that life together, then you certainly, if you're going to live in harmony, in purity, in glory, certainly you need to work on that, doing it already, right now, because you're both going to glory. And Peter's saying, you need to dwell with each other according to knowledge. Husbands certainly need to dwell with their wives according to knowledge, but that being heirs together of the grace of life. You know, that would dispel a lot of arguments, wouldn't it? If both people had the realization that this don't matter, it really don't matter much, because there's something better waiting on us. And because something better is waiting on us, these things are minor. And I'm not going to get all tore up about some small things, because the Lord's coming back one day. And all these little things are trivial that seem so big. Don't matter. Because what really matters is Jesus saving the best for last. Doesn't he? He always saves the best for last. We find that at the marriage of Cana, don't we? When they had their wine, and then Jesus turned the water into wine, and the governor of the feast came to him and said, or came to the father of the bride, and said, usually when, or the whoever it was, and he said, usually they wait until they give the best stuff first, and then when they are well drunk, they have well drunk, then they give them the cheap stuff, but not Jesus. He always saves the best for last. Let's turn over 1 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to read a little bit, starting verse 4. Let's back up to 3. That's the beginning of the sentence. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come to you. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Do you know what we're doing right now? It kind of bewilders angels. I don't know why. But you see, I think it's all wrapped up in the fact that they saw fallen man. I think it's all wrapped up in the fact that they were never in an unredeemed state, so they don't know anything different. And for a fallen man to praise an almighty God, I think to them might be somewhat strange. So they desire to look in on what we're doing. That's amazing to me. And Peter says, he's talking about the resurrection, you know, he's talking about all that. And he says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. You know what gird means, don't you? It means cinch it up. Don't have when they had those long flowing garments, you know, back in the Old Testament, and then the men, they wore the, it's like a muumuu or something. And I don't know what you call it. I guess it's like a muumuu or a house dress or something. And made out of linen. And when it was time for them to go to war or time for them to do something, they would gird themselves. They would, so they wouldn't be, so they'd be unencumbered and by it. And they would gather it up so that it wouldn't be get in their way. And it would be, they'd gather it up and tie it around and around their loins and like a belt. They would gather them up. Peter says, seeing all these things, that we gird up the loins of our mind, be sober, and hope to the end. That means expect, not just wish that it's coming. You may wish for the Lord to come back today, but do you expect Him to come back today? I wish that He would. I know that He is. That's my hope. My hope is that I know He's coming. I'm earnestly expecting Him to split the sky wide open. I wish that it would come soon. At least the older I get. Now, I'm not saying I don't enjoy this life. I do, very greatly. I enjoy spending it with my heir of the grace of life together. I enjoy it. But I tell you what, the Lord's coming back. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance. Now, don't you enjoy, maybe you don't, I hope you do, don't you enjoy how all of the writers of the Scriptures don't pull any punches? I mean, he's just talked to you about the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's just talked about the coming grace that's coming. And he also gives us instructions on how we ought to respond to that by not living according to our former lusts that we had. The Bible is very clear on the called by His grace that they live in grace. Right now. It's a discipleship. It's never okay with God to see His children go off into bad living. It's not. Just like it wouldn't be good for me as a father to see one of my children go off into bad living. It would displease me. It wouldn't make them not my child anymore, but it would greatly and sorely displease me. Now, Peter calls this the grace that is to be brought unto you. You remember, grace always comes from a position of superiority to a position of inferiority. Always. Without exception. Grace is going to be brought to us at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You know, that happens to some extent at regeneration. Doesn't it? It does. Because God says, thou shalt no more tell his neighbor, saying, know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. Now, that's power, isn't it? That's grace that God gives that kind of rudimentary knowledge in the child of God, and yet they're also called after that by the gospel. And the gospel doesn't make them children, but it brings life and immortality to light, doesn't it? Don't you like light? I like light. I don't like to be in the dark. I like extra light sometimes. I like my magnifying glass that has a little extra light on there, and I can hit the button and shed more light on something. I like light. I tell you what, God enjoys it when His children like the light. We're drawn to it. We should be drawn to light. Peter admonishes us to gird up the loins of our mind. That means don't be encumbered with the things of this world in your mind. You can't help but think about worldly stuff. You can't help it. But don't be consumed by it. Peter says, gather all them thoughts up. You gather up your mind and get ready. Now, we're talking about the grace that's going to be revealed. I want to go and into another strange place. Remember, we started this out talking about Zerubbabel. And I want to go to Zechariah. Chapter 4. Y'all remember what happened. The children of Israel had been placed into captivity because they had disobeyed God for 490 years in not keeping the Sabbath day or the Sabbath year. You know what 490 divided by 7 is? 70. That's exactly how many years God sent them into captivity into Babylon. God got his Sabbaths back all at once. He was long-suffering to them for 490 years while they were playing, disobeying God. But God will have his time. He will get his time back. And he did this. And even that, in that, he showed them grace. And Zerubbabel, Zechariah, and Yeshua were the men that were instrumental, or they led the first returning captives from this Babylonian captivity back to Jerusalem. Okay? Can you imagine? 70 years. Kids that were born in captivity probably died in captivity, and they lived their whole lives not knowing nothing about freedom. Not knowing nothing about how their social life was supposed to be according to God's word. And think about some of the old men that knew what it was supposed to be like. And when they returned. And so they were going to rebuild the wall. And this Zerubbabel means born in Babylon. Born in Babylon. Zerubbabel. You know, he's a type of Christ. Y'all know that, right? And Zerubbabel was a leader. His name means born in Babylon. Who was born in a spiritual way in Babylon? Well, the Lord was. This world is Babylon compared to glory. And listen. All in through this, Zerubbabel is considered a type of Christ. Christ is the antitype, or the thing that the type is pointing to. Now he says, I'm going to start in chapter 4, verse 1. And the angel that talked with me came again and waked me as a man that is wakened out of his sleep, and said unto me, what seest thou? And I said, I have looked, and behold, a candlestick, all of gold, with a bowl on top of it. That's strange, isn't it? candlesticks normally have the bowl at the bottom for the oil to seep up the wick, right? Not this one. This one has the bowl on top. And seven pipes to the seven lamps, which are upon the top thereof. So there's a direct channel from the bowl to the candlestick, through the pipe, like a straw thing. And two olive trees by it, one upon the right side of the bowl, and the other upon the left side of the bowl. Olive trees. You know, that's where they got their light from. It's olive oil. What he's saying is, this is an example of grace, friends. and the Spirit. And I tell you, those two trees are on either side of the bowl. There's a never-ending supply to those candlesticks. A never-ending channel. Amen? And it comes, I can just see in my mind these two olive trees above this bowl and on either side of this bowl, and they're constantly dropping olives into the bowl. And that grace is constantly being poured down through the pipes to the candlesticks for the purpose of light being shined. Do y'all see it? I wish I could explain it to you the way that I see it. Well, I tell you, this is the vision that Zerubbabel had. So I answered and spake to the angel that talked with me, saying, "What are these, my Lord?" Then the angel that talked with me answered and said unto me, "Knowest thou not what these be? Don't you know?" And I said, "No, my Lord." Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, "This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts." Isn't that great? Aren't you glad that it's not by your might or your power? He's telling Zerubbabel, you've got a big job ahead of you, and it's not going to be done by your might, your power, your understanding. It's not going to be done by any of that, but my Spirit is going to be the one that does it. That was his natural understanding of his natural calling and natural job of rebuilding the wall and rebuilding the temple. Now, he goes on, this angel goes on and says, "Who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, thou shalt become a plain, and he shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shoutings, crying, grace, grace unto it." You know, I want to talk about that mountain first. You know, it was prophesied of the Lord that he would make mountains like a plain, that he would make all the rough places smooth, right? That he would make all the mountains flat and all the hard parts easy. He says, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." The burden that you have been given by the Lord is light. But this burden, this mountain that was before Zerubbabel, just imagine the task that he had. You know, there were the Jews, and then there's everybody else, the Gentiles. And every one of the Gentiles was against the Jews. Every one of them. All the nations, they were scared of them. They didn't like them. They wanted to stamp them out. And I tell you, as a follower of Christ in this world, the world would be very happy to stamp you out from the face of the earth. That's the way they were with the Jews back then. And then there was one king that was called of God, anointed by God, named Cyrus, king of Persia. He delivered them out of captivity, and he gave them a commandment that they would, and a decree that they would rebuild the wall and rebuild the temple. Now Zerubbabel had a big job and a lot of opposition. And the temple that he was going to be built, was the temple that was Solomon's temple. And it was a place of worship. And the wall, which was to keep the invaders out and to make peace and safety for those within. And Zerubbabel remembers the type of Christ. And he comes, and he had a great mountain ahead of him. Daunting task. Think about the mountain that was before the Lord. If Zerubbabel's a type, he's foreshadowing or prophesying of the coming Messiah. What mountain was before Jesus? Why, it was you. It was me. It was our sin. It was the sins of all of his people. You talk about a great gulf fixed between God and man. We needed what? A mediator. That mediator is Jesus Christ. And when he mediated for us, the mountain became as a plain. He took it out of the way. Bible says he nailed it to his cross. I tell you what, that's that great mountain that stood between you and God was certainly taken away by Jesus Christ. It certainly was made a plain. And so not only is it easy now, not only is the way made, but he's going, it's so easy that you can't go there on your own. He's going to come and pick you up. Amen? We're going to be carried to the skies. He's going to come and we're going to meet him in the air. I can't fly. Now I will after my change come, I guess. I don't know. I might be able to walk through doors and stuff like Jesus did after his resurrection. That's a mystery. I don't know. I think it's going to be like that though. Now, and he shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shoutings, crying, grace, grace unto it. You know, that's amazing to me. Zerubbabel, when they finally did do that, you know what happened? There was a great cry made. And some of them were happy, and some of them were sad. Did y'all know that? Y'all know that? Keep on reading. I mean, not right here. Do it later. Do you know why some of them were happy and some of them were sad? Some of them, the young ones, were happy. Assume that the young ones were happy because they had not seen Solomon's temple in its original splendor. Okay? But the old ones had. And they were mourning over this new one because it wasn't quite like the old one. But you see the generation gap there. There was both shoutings and they weren't really shouting grace, grace unto it. He's talking about something way farther down the road than the last one in the temple. So he says, he shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shoutings, crying grace, grace unto it. I tell you what, did you know that you are a lively stone in the house of God? Did you know that? And I think that this is not talking about just specifically that, I mean it is that, but it's talking about more than this temple. It's talking about the kingdom of God. And it's talking about the kingdom of God grows and it grows and it grows, all in the kingdom parables. It's like a little leaven, which put in a lump, and a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. It's like the merchant ships. It's like so many things. It's like a small mustard seed, that smallest of herbs that's planted in the ground, and it grows into a great tree that the birds of the air lodge in it. I'm telling you, all of those kingdom parables talk about the kingdom of God growing and growing and growing. And I tell you, as lively stones, we are placed in and built up into Him, into a spiritual house. And I tell you that this headstone is not the cornerstone. Did y'all know that? The cornerstone is the first one that's laid in a building. And all the rest of the building is measured and cut and placed in accordance with that cornerstone. And if it is, you got a square house. I mean, you got to measure it all different kind of ways. You got to measure it long ways, up ways, and sideways. And they all got to be right if you want a square house. Now they knew how to build stuff back then, but what he's talking about is not the cornerstone. See, we know that the Lord Jesus Christ is the cornerstone, the precious cornerstone. We know that. Peter talked about it. Paul talked about it. It was prophesied that he was the cornerstone. This is not that stone. This is the headstone. You know the headstone? You know what that is? That's the last one laid. The headstone is the last one laid. Yet, you know, the kingdom of God is going to be full one day, isn't it? When's the Lord coming back? I know when. See, I got your attention. I know when the Lord's coming back. I don't know the day or the hour, but I know the time. He's going to come back after the last one that was contained in that covenant of grace is born again. I know that. There is a finality to God's kingdom, isn't there? Finality might not be the right word. Well, there is a finality to it. Not in longevity. Well, yeah, in longevity in this world. And it's going to end. And the only way that it can end is when everyone that Jesus died for is regenerated. And I tell you what, I don't know how long after that regeneration. I don't know how long after that moment. That last one is regenerated before he comes back. I hope it's 1 second. Yeah, have you ever thought about what it's going to be like after that? When at that last trump shall sound. Have you ever thought about it? Have you ever imagined what that trump will sound like? Have you ever imagined what Him folding up the heavens like a vesture? When you fold something, this is what it looks like now. But when I fold it, I'm folding it up like this. I don't know how He's going to do that to the sky. to the cosmos. But he is. One day. Can you picture the coming grace? Oh, what grace! I tell you what, have you ever seen people that were in sporting events and it's a close game and there seems to be a back and forth, which is all the picture that you get all in Revelation? Didn't it? There'll be a surge of wickedness. And then it'll talk about the Lord, and the surge will die down. Then you read a little bit more, and wickedness surges again. The great dragon with the seven horns, and I mean the seven heads and the ten horns and all that. And then they go to eat up or destroy the woman with child. But the Spirit helped her and hid her in the wilderness. And then wickedness goes back down. And then you see another surge of wickedness. More and more and more. And then it dies down. You see that? That's how our lives are, isn't it? It's a roller coaster. We see wickedness abound. And then sometimes it subsides. And then, but it seems to ramp up. The wave seems to get higher and higher and higher each time on the wickedness surge, doesn't it? Sometimes it feels like it's a tsunami coming, and then, but I tell you what, after it's going to get bad, friends. It's going to get real bad before the end. I know that. Bible talks about it. It's very plain. Oh boy, how many trials and troubles did the children of Israel go through in their afflictions in Egypt? How many plagues had happened on their oppressors? And how bad did the oppressors hurt the Israelites during those plagues? Told them, said, "You're not making enough bricks. You got to make more bricks. But we're not going to give you the stuff to make the bricks. You got to go find it. You got to go get it yourself." And they cried unto the Lord by reason of their hard taskmasters. And he heard their cry. And finally, when the surge got so bad, God killed all the firstborn of them, didn't he? And delivered them. I tell you what, it's going to get bad. The end of this world, I'm telling you, it's going to get bad. I may start preaching about that pretty soon. I don't know. But I'm going to tell you this. It's going to get so bad that we'll all long for the day that he splits the sky wide open. I long for it now. But we're going to be begging for it, looking for it, expecting it, hasting unto it. You know, that's what that means, haste unto it. That means running towards it. Can't wait for it to come. Well, I tell you what, when he talks about it shall come forth with shoutings, when that last heir of promise, you know, we're heirs and joint heirs with Christ, aren't we? We're heirs of the grace of life together as a collective and individuals. But when that last piece of the puzzle, per se, is placed in, last child is regenerated, I think he's going to come with a shout. And you know the sporting events, I started talking about that. The sporting events that you see, what happens when it's a close game? When there's a surge and the surge, and it's so close and it seems to be pushing back and forth like a tug of war, and no side seems to have the advantage. and time is running out, what happens? In a hard fought contest, what happens when there's finally a victor? What happens? They shout. They get up and they say, "Yeah!" I do it a lot. When I've reached a personal goal or something, mostly in the gym, I'll shout. I'll put on my game face and I go, "Yeah!" When the Lord was on the cross, He cried with a loud voice, didn't He? He said, "It is finished." And that cry was a great cry. I take comfort in that cry right now. But that's not the last cry that He's going to make. The last cry that He makes is when He comes back with a shout. And friends, I'm going to tell you, that's going to be a shout of victory. Not only is it going to be a shout of victory for you and me, but it's a shout of victory for Him, because we will be absent from this body and present with Him. You know, He loves you so much. He longs for the day that we'll be with Him in glory. Did you know that? He does. We're His bride. I don't like to be away from mine. That shout will wake the dead. I could holler, scream, all I wanted to out there. Y'all know I couldn't raise anybody. Make all the other people tell me to be quiet. But God's voice, when that trump blows and we hear the shout of victory, so shall we ever be with the Lord. And that, my friends, is the coming grace. Peter talked about that in the last part of 2 Peter chapter 3. Right there at the end of the book. And he's talked to them about, beloved, seeing that you look for such things. He said in verse 12, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligently that ye may be found of Him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, talking about the coming. Some things that are hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, like wrestle, W-R-E-S-T. As they do also in other scriptures unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before. Do you know them before? Yes, you do. Seeing ye know these things before, beware, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but on the contrary, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. So we've got grace past, we've got grace and future. And because of both, we ought to grow in grace. And I just want to leave you with a little tidbit. Do y'all know what the last verse of God's Word says? In Revelation chapter 22. Do you know it? You know it? Do you know what the last verse of Malachi, the Old Testament, says? Well, let me read down one first. Then I'll give way. The last verse of Malachi says, "And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." That's the last verse of the Old Testament. You know what the last verse of the New Testament is? Of the whole Bible? "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all." Amen. I encourage you to grow in grace and to be strong in the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Study about it more. Dwell on God's grace. Minister God's grace to others. We've been abundantly blessed. Bless abundantly. And remember, that grace always comes down from superiority to inferiority. And praise always goes from a position of inferiority to superiority. Remember that. He's given us grace. Let's give Him praise. May the Lord bless you, is my prayer. If there's any here that have a desire to join this church by way of baptism or moving letters, you may let your wishes